All right. Happy Thursday, everybody. So good to see all of you all today. And we're honored to have you tune in, honored to have you all with us today. Welcome to Soul Care Today. And we are now officially in our third episode. I can't believe time is flying by like this. And I'm going to have a chance to introduce all of us as co-hosts in just a moment. But this monthly discussion, on the specifics of living out of a healthy soul. And our goal is to offer a breath of fresh air for Christians who have never been introduced to soul care or to spiritual disciplines, or maybe you just need some expanded tools for having a healthy soul and the wisdom, of course, for how to integrate that into your daily living. So we're thankful for the platform. We're thankful for the privilege. Our sage on the stage is with us tonight. And we're thankful for that. And y'all, my co-host is back with us. Been in diners. What's the store? The show. Diners, Drive-In, and Dives. And all the stuff. All the stuff. But we're glad to have Dr. Shonda Carter back. Dr. Shonda, what's up?
Hey, how are you? I've missed you guys so much. I just thank you for keeping my seat warm and letting me just come on back into this house. I just love you guys so much. And I'm just so glad that, you know, everything goes on. God's word goes on. And, you know, just I love the connection and I love what we're doing. So just thank you. It's just a privilege and an honor to be here. And I did miss you guys very much. Yes.
Love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. And you all can connect with Dr. Shonda. Her social media profiles and information is in the notes section of whatever platform you're listening to this on. Dr. Shonda is probably one of the few African-American women in particular in the country that has an earned doctorate in what's your doctorate in, Dr. Shonda?
The same as Dr. Peacock's, spiritual formation. Yeah. And so, and mine is in spiritual formation and soul care. But thank you very much. Yes.
I love it. Mm-hmm. And our sage on the stage, y'all, she is in honor of what this day represents. Mm-hmm. She is fully patriotic. She is
red, white, and blue.
Yes. Dr. Amen. Peacock, how are you?
I am great. And I was just thinking, I was like, what is one of my favorite days of the year? I believe the National Day of Prayer and the Global Day of Prayer. I mean, I know we have Christmas and Resurrection Sunday. Obviously, nothing can touch those. But as far as holidays or special days that we celebrate, I definitely love the National and Global Day of Prayer. And today is the Global Day of Prayer. So I'm excited and I'm in my red, white, and blue.
I love it. I love it. With a very scenic background and a Queen's Royal chair that you're sitting in.
You're too much. You're too much. Way too much. That's extra. That's too much extra.
Too much. In the country, they would say extra.
Extreme.
Well, I'm excited, you all, because tonight we are jumping into another area that I think is going to be really important for us to dig into. As I mentioned earlier, our aim for even why we started this platform, started this show, was really to expand your palate, to expand the conversation and to present the conversation, particularly amongst African Americans, of what healthy soul care and spiritual disciplines and the tools for a healthy soul actually looks like. And tonight we jump into a topic that, while it may be a popular topic, I think the way that we approach it, what we'll talk about, even some of the resources that Dr. Peacock has already penned and put together, My guess is, and my estimation will be, that you're gonna see this in a different way, see this in a new light. Mm-hmm. I think, quite frankly, when people think about prayer, it feels boring, it feels monotonous. And quite frankly, I think when I was exposed to the bandwidth of what prayer looks like in soul care and as a spiritual discipline, I realized that there's only a few dimensions that most churches only ever tap into. And so tonight we're going to talk about prayer as a lifeline to the soul. Prayer as a lifeline to the soul. Dr. Peacock, what does that phrase mean to you when you hear that? Prayer as a lifeline to the soul.
Well, let me just kind of backtrack a little bit there.
Yes, ma'am.
We were talking about how prayer used to be boring to many of us. And often we hit a prayer wall because we think we're supposed to be talking out loud all the time.
Wow. But
prayer is a conversation. It's a two-way means of communication. It's you talking, speaking with God, and God speaking and talking with you. Mm. And as you mature on your prayer journey, don't find it strange that you spend more time listening than you do speaking. And we don't really talk about that because sometimes we feel like we run out of words and we feel like we're not praying. But even if we are not even conscious to the point of articulating thoughts in our head, God already knows our thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
So I think prayer should be fun. That's why I said I get excited about prayer. You know, we can walk and pray. We can jog and pray. We can pray in the shower. We can pray lying down. We can pray sitting up. We can pray on our knees. We can pray on our porch. We can pray while we're cutting. And that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing. And truly, it is our lifeline. If we're trusting God to live an effective life, then we need direction from God.
Mm-hmm.
Because we will shipwreck with our own directions. Mm. So the lifeline is extending our net to the one that can help us, that can direct us, that can hold us, that can lift us, that can give us wise counsel. Because without wise counsel from God, we could spend forever. We could spend like the children of Israel. What was it, an 11-day journey? That took them how much?
Yeah,
40 years in the wilderness. So we could spend 40 years in the wilderness unnecessarily without that prayer lifeline. So God, that's why God is so serious when he says, seek me or call me or come to me. God is saying, whatever you have to do, get to me and I can help you get quicker to where you're trying to get to because you have cast that lifeline. He is our lifeline.
Yeah, that's so good. You know, it's interesting. A couple years ago, about 4 years ago, I started a prayer morning prayer call.
Mm-hmm.
And it did not occur to me, Dr. Shonda, how few people, even churched people, saw prayer as an opportunity for men as well.
Mm. Lord have mercy.
By and large, their thought process was that prayer was for women or is for women.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, our prayer group now has grown. You know, we've got people all over the globe that are jumping in every morning with it, close to 500 each morning, about 18,000 that are a part of the group. Now, not all of them show up at one time, but, you know, about 18,000. So one of the prevailing things that has come up repeatedly, though, at various points throughout these four years, is that people have said, it's just great to see a man praying.
Mm. Amen.
Really, that's really insightful to me. So what's your reaction to that, Dr. Carter? And I'd be interested to hear what have been your thought processes and framework growing up?
Yeah. Praying? Well, I would love to share that, but I do want to, because I'm a questioner. So I do want to ask you, Dr. Peacock, we're well aware, you know, how she feels that prayer is fun. So you said in the beginning how you felt about prayer. How do you feel about prayer now? What is like the one word that you just think about when you think of prayer?
Stupendous, exciting, exhilarating.
Yes, absolutely.
Transforming. I know those lots of one words, but I did give you one word for each.
Right. Yes. Well, I want to hear from Pastor Christopher. What is your one word, if you have one?
Dimensions. Dimensions.
Ooh, dimensions.
Yeah, dimensions for sure. Yeah. What's your one word, Dr. Shonda?
My one word is honest. I feel
beautiful. Yeah.
Yes, because I think a different way. I love that I know that each of your hearts, and I know what we're saying. So, but it's like I said, I come in as that. I remember when my six-year-old grandchild asked me a question, and I said, "This is the way that you talk. You know, you have to make a six-year-old understand."
That's right.
So I got a sense that when you were saying, when we reference the children of Israel, it's like sometimes people can think that even though that's not the thing, that prayer is something that we have to get right. And you were talking about that. We were all talking about that. Like, you know, they can feel like it's boring. It can feel like it's monotonous. It's a place that you have to get it right. And I love how you even brought back to say, like, you know, you don't have to always say it out loud, but it's like sometimes even, and it's so funny because I have the opposite reaction that to Pastor Christopher, because in some of the denominations that I grew up in or visited, it was prayer was only for men. Only men could get up there and pray. Only men could stand there and pray. Only men can tell you what God said. So it's just amazing how, you know, we could, this is for African Americans, and we have men and women, and we have different perspectives, even within this podcast, this conversation. So I was like, so that was really amazing that you said that, because I never even thought about that, how, you know, something like, now I do see it, like, you know, it's a little more acceptable for women, but growing up it was men. I mean, not only just the preaching, but also the praying as well, except for, you know, when you do the prayer request over to the side. But
now, what denomination did you grow up in?
My mother just took us everywhere when, you know, the hard times hit. So it was just being totally honest. We just got dragged to church when things were going bad. And then after everything was fine, no more church. So no official joining or anything like that. But, you know, I do know a few people that are still in those type of churches that, mm-hmm. you know, we don't always see eye to eye. So I'm just going to say it like that.
Yeah. When you think about, you know, at least from my context, and I appreciate what you said there, Dr. Shonda, because I can see that point as well, where for some, depending on the context of the ecosystem that they were in, you know, the only people that were on the microphone or the platform were the men. Right. Mm-hmm. So I completely see that in my context growing up. The folks who came to prayer, the folks who labored in prayer, the folks who led prayer or led people at the altar, tarrying, was the women, right? Yeah. It was the women. I won't say his name tonight because it's not my testimony to tell; it's his. He shared it publicly on multiple platforms, but there's a very well-known pastor in the United States that even talked about growing up, and he received, Dr. Peacock, he received the mantle of prayer from his grandmother.
Wow.
And he said he received the mantle, but he should not have received the mannerisms. But because women were the only people that he saw praying, not only did he get the mantle, but he also got the mannerisms. And as he started maturing in his leadership, he had to learn to change the mannerisms, because he was mannering like a woman would pray. And that wasn't authentic to who he was. I'm telling you, it's amazing.
Wow.
Well, you know, I think there's a question on the floor. I think for Dr. Carter, is that right? You ask her a question. Is that right?
I answered it. I said honest. I think that prayer is a place. I think of honesty. It's a place where I go to be honest with God. That's what.
No, there was one prior to that. No, maybe not.
I think she answered it. You were talking about, like, I asked her just to kind of talk about some of her background and framework with prayer, and she answered that.
Okay.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Prayer. Amen. Mm-hmm. Great cloud of witnesses. Yes. We have a ministry that God called me to in the early, like 2014, to bring people, women together to pray. And I had served in the faith community with men and women. So I was like, I didn't understand why I sensed God saying, just bring women together to pray, but I was obedient. And in 2014, we called together women to pray. And that was my first time, Pastor Harris, being in a room with just women praying. Mm. I had always been in a room with men and women praying. Mm. And so when the women got together and I was like listening and they began to cry out and I heard the labor pains, I heard the groans, and I began to understand why the call was just for women. That was in 2020. Wow. And since then we've had, I think, about 4 or 5 prayer gatherings. And this past, not this Saturday, this past Saturday, but Saturday before, it was this past Saturday, right? Yeah, the past Saturday. Oh my goodness, a lot has happened since then. We had United Praying Women here in Charlotte. And we had a few men, but it was mostly women praying. But we're sensing that God is encouraging us to invite the men now, to invite the men. So when you talked about your prayer, your group of prayer men, we want to extend an early invitation. I want to extend an early invitation for you all to join us in 2026.
Okay.
Awesome.
Invitation accepted.
Hallelujah.
Let's jump into the topic tonight, y'all.
Yes, please. We're with you.
So there's this quote by John Chrysostom that says, prayer is the oxygen of the soul. Mm-hmm. Prayer is oxygen. So John Wesley says that prayer is where the action is.
Uh-huh.
So Dr. Peacock, let's dovetail those two quotes right into some historical examples. You got a few in two of the books that you wrote, both in Soul Care and African American Practice. You got this quote and this idea that you unpacked with Dr. Coretta Scott King, and she talks about the historicity of prayer. Talk about that for a moment, and I don't know if you want to read that section or not, but
yes,
let's talk about
that. Yes, I would love to read that section. I talk about the legacy of prayer in Soul Care and African American Practice and the legacy we have as a people. And as I was preparing to write Soul Care and African American Practice, I was challenged with finding information, Dr. Carter, on spiritual direction, spiritual formation. And Soul Care. So I was looking for information on spiritual direction, Soul Care, spiritual formation. And there was very little. I was like, okay, why don't I just focus on prayer then? I know Pastor Christopher, when I go out there and look up prayer, books on prayer from African Americans, I'm gonna find a lot of books, right? So I thought.
Yeah, wow.
So for those of you listening, whatever topic God has called you to write on, I encourage you to write, because your writing will be here when you're no longer here. Your writing can bless so many people. But but I did find quite a bit of information on the prayers of Dr. Coretta Scott King. And since you're so good at this, okay, I'm on page 113, I think. Is that right? 114, 117?
117.
117. Now, when we look at the journey of Dr. Martin Luther King, we give a lot of accolades to what King did. Mm-hmm. But what King did, what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. did, was undergirded with prayer. You know, you know the saying, no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. So there was much prayer.
Looks like we lost her a little bit, huh?
Oh my goodness, yeah. Much prayer. We need, there we go, much prayer. There we go.
Undergirding the civil rights movement.
Mm-hmm.
Much prayer undergirding slavery. Much prayer undergirding the Underground Railroad. And that's what we need today. So even as we gathered last Saturday, that morning when I was waking up, I was like, God, when are we going to get this thing about prayer? When are we going to really come together in droves, like a great cloud of witnesses. No, only standing room. Could God not be calling you and you and you to make a difference? So Dr. King writes, Dr. Coretta Scott King, honorary doctorate. She writes, throughout the epic freedom struggle of African Americans, our great sustainer of hope has been the power of prayer.
Ooh-wee.
I don't, do I need to read anymore? I think I have about 8 more sentences to read.
like before, hold on, Dr. Peacock, before you go on, let me tell you why I just got a chill down my spine.
I'm feeling it over here. Where are you? You in Florida? I'm feeling it here in North Carolina. And Shauna's not too far from me, so I pray that she catches it over down the road where she is up there in North Charlotte somewhere. So catch it, Shonda.
Let me tell you why I just felt a chill down my spine. Because I don't know when the civil rights movement discussion comes up, if we've done it justice, if we've not highlighted the principle of prayer that has undergirded it.
Yes. No, we have not. And so that's a whole nother thing, because when I was looking for, it was challenging writing this book. It took me about 11 years to write this book, to identify these spiritual leaders and to get all the information I needed, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But when I was looking for a person that exemplified contemplation and meditation, hello, Marilyn, the only person I could think of was honorary Dr. Rosa Parks, meditation and contemplation, sitting on that bus, not saying a word and changing the trajectory of the world, not just the country.
Oh yeah, right there. Okay.
Yes, yeah, right there. But come on.
She's like, wait a minute. She's like, I'm in the spirit.
Right there. Yes, I got her mugshot right there. I'm gonna move my chair. I got her mugshot right there. I love it.
But yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know how difficult it was to dig out the spirituality and find somebody that had written about the spirituality of Rosa Parks?
Wow.
They wrote about her being a seamstress. They wrote about her being where she was sitting on the bus, but they didn't undergird it. But she didn't have that power without prayer. Next sentence. We pray for deliverance. Listen to this one. We pray for deliverance in a dozen African languages. Chained to the holds of slave ships, on the auction block, in the fields of oppression and under the lash. We prayed when we were following the drinking gourd on the Underground Railroad. We prayed when our families were torn asunder by the slave traders. We prayed when our homes and churches were burned and bombed, and when our people were lynched by racist mobs. So many times it seemed our prayer went unanswered, but we kept faith that one day our unearned suffering would prove to be redemptive. Mm-hmm. That is Miss Coretta Scott King.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You got it, but hold on, Dr. Peacock. That's blasphemous what you just did. Because you didn't read the next sentence. The next sentence right there says, it was the prayers of our forerunners that gave us endurance. Good gracious.
Goodness gracious. Yes. I'm so glad that you brought that up.
That next sentence is what yours truly wrote.
Oh, I see it. I know who wrote it. I'm clear.
I just wanted to read. Sometimes when I write and I go back and read it, I'd be like, who wrote that? Where did you get that from? How did you know that? It's like God literally takes your little fingers and types these words. The Holy Spirit is typing through these fingers.
Yes.
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 Man.
Yes.
And so today, as we talk about the National Day of Prayer, the theme is around the topic of hope.
Yes.
And so we were in a mixed setting, but Coretta Scott King talks about how it was the great sustainer of hope that has been the power of prayer. What if... My God,
Do you know where I'm headed, Dr. Carter?
I'm enjoying the ride. Let's just keep going. Come on.
Communities came together mm-hmm. on a day of prayer.
This is so magnificent.
I just
love being a part of this. It's not only, you know, the wisdom that it's draw, it is the excitement behind it. It is not, we are not here, you know, trying to preach a sermon or anything. You genuinely feel your excitement, your Pastor Christopher, your excitement. You're living it.
If anybody should have a national day of prayer, mm-hmm. yes. it should be those who lived through the slave ship and the lynching mm-hmm. and the bombs and the shootings and the suffocating.
Yes.
It would look a whole lot different.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Dr. Peacock, can I reference one of your other books really fast?
Maybe.
Spiritual Practice and Soul Care.
Yes, yes.
You reference in your chapter about prayer, Bishop William Seymour.
Yes.
And anybody that knows anything about spirit movements, Pentecostalism, Holy Spirit activating through history, it's hard for you to identify any of those historical points and not have Bishop Seymour's name come up. So bear with me for just a second, because I want to read this because I think it's important in the context of what you're saying. And then Dr. Carter, I'm gonna throw it to you because I want to hear your reaction to how we're weaving this in together.
Yes.
You're right. When I think about soul care praying, spiritual formation and liberation, I think about the legendary revivalist, Bishop William Joseph Seymour. Born in 1870, Seymour worked hard to provide for himself and to earn an education. He remained faithful to the call to pray without ceasing. He learned much from the traditions of his spiritual ancestors of African descent. Author Richard Foster says he developed a lifelong love for the tradition of spirituals, which sprang out of the blood-soaked soil of slavery. Wow. Bishop Seymour was zealous for God's movement of revival and spiritual awakening in the earth. He desired for the people of God to encounter the fullness of spirituality. It was not unusual for him to spend up to 7 hours at a time pleading with God to birth revival. Think about that. Right? The hours dedicated, blood, sweat, and tears. As a result of his faithfulness, God used him to usher in the 3-year Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California, which began in 1906. Hundreds of people were blessed to experience God supernaturally. People were healed, delivered, and set free. Here it is. Denominational and racial barriers were torn down as well. Azusa Street was a supernatural work, a spirit-empowered work, a charismatic work. God freely chose the insignificant, the unimpressive, the foolish to show forth his glory. And it started because of prayer. It started because of prayer. So I would venture to say, as I toss it to you, Dr. Shonda, what I hear you saying, Dr. Peacock, and I think where this conversation is, everything that's wrong in our world today can be solved if we started praying.
Yes.
I know you're tossing it to Shonda. But I'm gonna toss it to myself. Can I toss it to myself? Can
you woo, there you go.
Toss it to me. Can you toss it to me?
There you go.
There you go.
That's why I'm challenged with it, because it shouldn't be redundant, but sometimes it sounds redundant. That's why I'm challenged with 2 Chronicles 7:14. Mm. It says, if my people mm-hmm. who will call by my name mm-hmm. will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, then I will hear from heaven, forgive the sin, and heal the land. And our land needs healing, but there are some prerequisites to this healing.
Yeah.
So it's clear just in that passage. It's not complicated. Humble, repent, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. then the world will be turned around and the world will be turned upside down.
Wow.
So it's not complicated, but we have to do it. And Seymour was willing to do it. Mm-hmm. And I believe there's a remnant that's willing to do it, but the call has to be made. And the call is not made with a prideful, from a prideful spirit or arrogant spirit. I think I got it all together spirit. The call is made from a broken and contrite spirit, a hungry spirit for the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. Dr. Carter?
I'm sorry.
I'm so glad that you brought up Azusa Street. And I love that you were saying that I love the reference to the insignificant, because while I was sitting here, I was, you know, you have to put yourself, you know, I always say I'm called to the person that I needed 15, 20 years ago.
Sure.
And because we could sit here and I could sit here and listen to this conversation and go, oh, well, yeah. Well, if you're predestined to be a great leader like Martin Luther King, of course you need prayer. But and so when you were saying about that God calls the foolish and the insignificant, it's like that's people right now.
Yes.
Getting prepared. You're getting prepared now. And Dr. Martin Luther King has also talked about being, getting prepared and having a cloud of witnesses. And even with Azusa Street, it's like sometimes that story is portrayed as he just walked along the street one day and then just started praying and then the Holy Ghost hit. It's not, that's not the facts of the case. The outcome was great, but sometimes we focus so much on the outcome, we forget that you do have to start with those prayers. You have to start with praying with one person and then two, and then don't forget the days of small beginnings and then three. And, you know, then you have a global national day of prayer. And then, you know, you have, you know, then you fill out arenas. But it's like a lot of times how you were saying, we need to just do it because we're waiting on this great call of, oh, I'm going to, when I have this great call on my life, then I'll pray like that. And I love that the way that we're saying it now, it's like, it's time to start praying like that now,
yes.
Not waiting for this great thing to happen. That's going to motivate you. It is time to start praying now. So I love this conversation and I want to speak to someone who is saying right now, oh, well, y'all have a podcast. Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, you have a doctorate. We didn't start out like that.
Right.
And I love how even you, Pastor Christopher, you were saying about you thinking it was boring or that it was for women or, we start off with these thoughts and then look, oh, I'm in love with it. And then Dr. Peacock, oh my gosh, it's so exciting. It's fantastic. But it's like, we all start somewhere. And I want to speak to that person that is sitting there waiting to feel this and say, start now. Recognize the now. The civil rights movement, there was a lot of prayer. There was a lot of, like you said, our ancestors, there was a lot of prayer to get us through those times. It's not always this flashy thing, you know, with Azusa Street, with a national platform, with, you know, wonderful books that changed lives. So I just want to say, you know, yes, this is this, while we're talking about some great examples, they all started off humble. They all started off, you know, praying and being prepared for such a time as this, not waiting until, you know, it's kind of the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago, you know?
Wow.
Yeah.
Dr. Carter, Dr. Peacock, let me tell you something else that I wish, because I love what you said. You want to be the person, you want to help somebody by being the person that you wish you had 15 or 20 years ago. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I wish someone had told me, Dr. Peacock, early on in my ministry journey and in my salvation experience, was you only get good at what you practice. Mm-hmm. So when I would hear people pray, I would marvel at how amazing they prayed, right? I'm like, man, that's amazing. And to Dr. Shonda's point, you know, we disqualify ourselves from the opportunity to become what we admire. And what I didn't realize that I learned over time is that you only get good at prayer by practicing prayer, by doing it. You don't get good at prayer. Like there is no moment, Dr. Carter, that's what you were just saying. There's no moment where God just woof and now you're good at it. That's not how it works. Right? This is not how it works. You only get good at it by practicing it.
Amen. Amen.
And the more I practiced it, and here's the other thing. You can never pray wrong when you pray the Bible.
Mm. Yes.
Because one of the things I used to worry about is, man, am I going to pray something wrong? Or am I going to, you know, but you like if I'm studying the Bible and I pray the Bible, I can't pray wrong. It's like my baby girl will say to me, Daddy, you said when I got home, I could get some ice cream. Mm-hmm. In essence, that's what prayer is. She's reminding her daddy of what he said when we were in another situation. Mm-hmm. And so prayer is reminding our Father, God, you promised me that you would take care of my needs. God, you promised me that I could walk in healing and wholeness. God, you promised me that I could have peace. I don't mean to try to preach like this, but I'm just saying like that's what I wish someone had said to me in my early journey. Mm-hmm. Because I had already disqualified myself, Dr. Peacock. I'd see somebody like you on the stage praying and be like, man, she's amazing. Right? I can't do that. But the invitation is available for every believer.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Let me just give you the flip side of that. I was attending 6 a.m. prayer every Tuesday and Thursday. I was teaching Bible study. I was preaching. And one morning I woke up and I couldn't move, Shonda. Mm. Mm. I was frozen. Mm. My body had shut down.
Wow.
And my husband went to work and he came back and found me in the same fetal position.
Mm. Wow.
He went to work the next day. Came back and found me in the same fetal position. Mm. And he said, what's going on with you? What's wrong with you? I said, I don't know. And so I went to a doctor, and I went to a therapist, and I was diagnosed with perimenopause, depression, anxiety, and burnout.
Wow.
And I was praying. Mm-hmm. Somebody may have looked at me and thought what you just said. But I remember one night crying out to the Lord. And I said, Lord, if you don't help me, I won't get any help. I say that to say sometimes the prayer is just, help me.
Yes. Help me. Yes. Yes.
Dr. Yes. Peacock, I was in a vehicle Easter weekend, 1998, two lane state road. And this guy behind me was not stopping.
Whoa.
I was in a Pontiac Grand Am. He was in a 1960 Buick or Ford or something, straight metal.
Jesus.
Rear-ended me. They had to cut me out of the car. Mm. When I got out of the car, I saw the medical examiner's vehicle. So now I'm scared because I'm like, so somebody died from this accident? The Florida Highway Patrol said to me, we called the medical examiner when we got on site and saw your car. Because we thought everybody that was in your car would be dead. And the only thing that I remember I'm looking in the rearview mirror, watching this guy not stop. And the only thing that I can remember saying was Jesus.
Jesus, that's the prayer.
That was it.
That's it.
That was the prayer.
That's the prayer.
Don't you make me take off running on a Thursday.
You want to know how to pray? Say Jesus.
There you go.
And mean it. And cry out. And I'm sure Shonda got a story too.
Oh, I, you know, I'm the queen of stories, but it's, I just appreciate, you know, the like I said, my word, honesty.
Honesty.
That is just where I go. It's like, that's where you were at, Jesus. That's all you could say. There was no elaborate, no, you know, if thine will be done. It's just Jesus. It was Jesus. Help me. And yeah. That's why I said, whatever opportunity, what excites me about prayer is that is the place to be honest with God and to be able to hear him be honest with you, because you were saying about the listening and being able to hear. I mean, of course, he's always honest. But so, like I said, I just keep it really simple. It's like, you know, this place, we're just going to lay it all out. And like you said, it's divine conversation. And sometimes I am right there with help. Help me to pray. I don't want to pray sometimes, you know. So I have to ask for help, like help my want to, help me want to do this. Help me say yes to you. I remember praying for my mother when you were saying about the early morning. I remember getting up every morning and it was 6 a.m., 5 a.m. prayer. I would go before work. My mother had breast cancer and I would go every Monday through Friday in the church. And I was praying for her to be healed. And I told her, Mom, I've been praying, you know, like baby Christian, I've been praying, you know, God is going to heal you, because that's what I heard. Mm-hmm. And I remember hearing testimony after testimony. It's like, I'm not trying to be funny in any way, shape or form, but it's like, it felt like every Sunday somebody got up on that stage and said, oh, the Lord just took my cancer away. So I went to God and said, you know, basically, what's up? I've been keeping track. I've been praying. I get up early and I've been praying, you know, straight for an hour. And that was like the most honest conversation I ever had, because I was mad. I was mad. But it was like, what was so amazing was after that prayer, it wasn't a job for me to go and pray for my mother. It was, I get to go talk to God. I get to go talk to God. After having that conversation with him, and it was a private conversation, because I knew I wasn't allowed to say that in church. Like, you know, why hasn't he healed my mother? It's like, because I knew the answer was going to be because you had doubts, because you're saying he hasn't healed you. So we're not even going to get in all that. But it was just the honesty, me being able to have that honest conversation. I'm mad. I think you're taking too long to heal her. You know, all my little temper tantrum that God was able to hear. And I was able to hear some things from him. But it, like, that just changed my relationship, and it changed me wanting to pray instead of it being my job, because my mother had cancer and she's cancer free to this day. So I just want to throw that in there. She is cancer free, but it did not happen the way I wanted it to happen. And I was able to go in and say, God, I want you to do it this way. I don't want her to have surgery. I don't want her to have chemo. I want you to do it like you did it for her. Mm-hmm. But having that conversation, amen, was one of the best things I've ever done, because you know, that honesty and that platform of going in there and talking with God and talking and praying with others, being honest and talking with others. It's prayer is life changing. It is life changing. Nation changing. World changing.
Yes. There you go. Yes. Beautiful. Beautiful.
All of it.
I'm going to make a statement, Dr. Peacock, on the backdrop of that. And I'd love for you to respond to it. Sometimes prayer doesn't change the situation, it changes you.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna do a Shonda. Absolutely. It will absolutely change you. It doesn't, may not change the situation, it changes the heart of the intercessor, of the prayer. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, we think prayer should always change somebody else or change something else. But it changes us first.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Let's walk through a couple barriers that people often have. We've obviously, you know, in so many words, touched on a few of these. But let's be specific and touch on a few of these. We got a list here of about seven. Okay. I'm sure there's a whole lot more that others could bring up. But one of the first ones, and we dealt with this last episode, Dr. Peacock. But the first one that we can mention is the barrier of busyness and distraction. The endless phone notifications, responsibilities, to-do lists, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How do we make space, Dr. Carter, for prayer? How do we do that?
I look to the readings Yes, absolutely. It is being intentional about prayer, making it, you know, just like you have to be intentional and with your spouse, with your children, with your friendships. It is making time and making space for what is important. There's a Jonathan McReynolds song.
I will make room for you.
Yes. Yes. I mean, if you think you got an excuse, listen to that song. He's going to tear you up on all your excuses and let you know that ain't it. I will make room for you. And you do make room for what is important. It's like, last time I was on the call on the podcast, my phone went off. I said, oh, I didn't turn it off. I made sure that phone was off this time, you know, because it is intentional. And just like when you go to work, you know, you say, I'm at work, this is, you know, this is my boss's time. But the praying without ceasing, that kind of helps me a lot with the busyness, because it's like, you know, if I'm just talking to him all day, I'm just talking to him all day. But I know there's like a set fantastic way that I've read your books too, Dr. Peacock, all of your books. So yes, let us know how to deal with the busyness.
Yeah. Dr. Peacock, what do you think? In sort of a summary way, how do people make time? How do you make time for prayer?
Well, I think the last time, thank you, Pastor. I think the last time we talked about an acronym for prayer was being under Satan's yoke, like Satan really wants to distract us from prayer. Mm-hmm. And yeah. One of the there's an ism, an acronym that another acronym that we use with the disciplines in spiritual practices for soul care, and they all end in ing, and that stands for I need God. I need the Holy Spirit. I need God to make me sensitive to prayer, to nudge me to prayer. But I believe with our hectic schedules, our overcommitted schedules, if you're just starting and you keep a calendar, put prayer on your calendar, mm-hmm. put a devotion on your calendar, and it's a reminder. And if you fall off, the next day, get back up again. So you may put prayer on the calendar for the morning, maybe put prayer on the calendar for evening. And if you miss one or the other, try to do it at another time, or just pausing to thank God. I love the acronym ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, meaning we could spend time adoring God. We spend time confessing to God. We spend time thanking God. We spend time with prayers of supplication and silence. But at the core of everything, just pray. Just spend some time with God. Yes. And God will show you and bring to your remembrance what you need to be focused on. Make it a priority, and I promise you it will change your life.
Mm-hmm. Let me also say this. This was a game. Two things were a game changer for me in terms of making time to pray in my own personal walk. There was two things that were a game changer for me. Again, right, picking up habits and ideas from other places, and you think that that's the standard, right? So I was always under the impression that when you prayed, it had to be completely quiet. Mm-hmm. So I was at this service one time, and this pastor talked about creating the atmosphere for worship, and he created these playlists for his prayer time. And I just got the simple idea, like, oh, so you can have music playing while you pray, right?
Yeah.
And so for me, I'm not talking about anybody else. I'm saying for me, right?
Yes.
And I have grown to the place where I can pray and it be quiet. I'm desperate for that time when I can do that. But still, there are times where when I'm praying, music is an aid for me in that prayer time. It is an absolute game changer in setting the atmosphere. Here's the second thing that was a game changer for me. I heard this pastor again. He's teaching one time, another pastor, totally different pastor. And he was talking about, Dr. Peacock, the power of writing your prayers.
I was just thinking the same thing, writing them, yeah.
And he mentioned, he's like, you know, you read Psalms, many of those are just written, documented prayers.
Yes, yes.
And I'm like, oh, so I don't just have to freestyle it, where after like 3.5 minutes, I'm out of everything to say? So I started then writing certain prayers.
Yes, yes, yes.
And just those two simple things were a game changer for me.
Or reading prayers, or having a prayer partner.
Yes.
Or just calling somebody and say, I need some prayer. Will you pray for me? Or will you pray with me? So yes.
that's why I said it's fun and exciting. There's so many ways to have a prayer-filled life.
Number two. I'm gonna let y'all deal with these two. Deal with this one rather. A barrier to prayer. A lot of people feel unworthy or feel shame. They feel unworthy. They feel shame. Dr. Carter, talk about that.
Well, I'm so glad that you brought that up, because it is, it's where we think, you know, you're not supposed to. That doesn't really help when you, just because you say you're not supposed to. It is a place, and once again, I'm sorry, but it's a place to be honest with God. Now, when I say to be honest with God, does not mean you go up and, you know, you have to confess everything in front of everybody. It's like, I'm talking about the prayer of the, because I see someone over here, tears or prayers too. That's so beautiful. It's in the chat over here. It's like tears or prayers too. That is beautiful. So yes, there you go. Oh, wonderful. Yes. Yes, absolutely. So, you know, it's a place to be honest. It's to be and admit if you do feel I feel ashamed or I don't feel worthy. That is a place where you go. So let's talk about, you know, bring that to the Lord in prayer. So it's like sometimes we think we could just ignore those type of feelings. And so I'm coming at it with a spiritual direction angle right now, where you don't ignore those things. Don't just push past it. Bring it into the conversation. Talk about how you feel. Talk about, this is how I'm feeling, Lord, you know. Why am I feeling this way? Ask some questions, you know. Even the thinking that you're unworthy, like how we were talking about, you know, oh, well, Dr. Peacock's way up here, you know, I might say something wrong. So we've all brought out things just in little, you know, in little ways of how those feelings do come up. And that's, prayer is the place where you bring those feelings to the Lord. Even if you're distracted, I know that one of those is like, we're saying that, you know, we're busy. So why am I so distracted? What is going on? These are things that can be brought up in prayer instead of just ignoring and trying to push through. Sometimes go in there, talk to God, have that conversation. Listen, this is what's going on. This is, you know, I want to explore this. And so that's just where I am with that, as far as feeling unworthy and shameful. It's like, if you feel that way, sometimes you feel that way, and we can give pointers and we can give tips, but if you want to deal with it, which is the best thing to do, just bring it to the Lord. And that's what I say as far as that goes.
Dr. Peacock.
Yeah, I think there's so many responses to that question. I think of a song that one of the deacons in New Jersey used to sing at our church, First Baptist Church of Lincoln Gardens. He says, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's a humble song. Realizing the frailty of humanity, realizing how frail we really are. And I love Shonda's answer. The honesty in prayer is so powerful, in that spiritual formation, coming to God and letting him know how you feel. Mm-hmm. But I also think about what you were saying earlier, Pastor Harris, is that we must read the Bible and see who God says we are, that we are his beloved, that we are his child, that we are the apple of his eye, that we're wonderfully and fearfully made. And so those are just a few answers. But the other answer is, you know, I'm a big proponent of the spiritual autobiography. Learning to write about your story, dealing with the pain of the past and needing and working through that process. But at the end of the day, none of us are worthy. Because that's the Hebrew concept. Because the children of Israel honored God so much that they wouldn't even say his name. You know, it was like the YWHW, and then we added some vowels to it. But, and I'll close with this thought: come as you are.
Yep.
Jesus says that's the only thing he asked us to do, is just come. If you need, so whatever you need to do, he will do it for you.
So good. So good. Man, our time is getting away from us here a little bit. Let me jump down to this one, because I think we all can maybe unpack this one a little bit before our time totally ends up on us. We're talking about some barriers here to prayer. Unforgiveness and bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Holding on to grudges can block your spiritual flow. Allowing your heart to become cold to people or situations or hurts or pains. I found at one point, Dr. Peacock, as a shepherd, that there were people that we were leading at our church who had created some level of disappointment with God while they were still leading and serving. It's like they had this grudge. You know, one lady was very frustrated that God had not enabled her and her husband to conceive a child. And she, I mean, that thing had grown to cause her heart to literally become a little cold. Had another gentleman who had a series of events happen at his job where he'd given, you know, 25 years or 30 years to this job. New person comes in and all of a sudden things get turned upside down. And he was mad at God for that. So let's talk about that for a moment. Unforgiveness, bitterness in your heart, right? Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart. Out of your heart flows the issues of life. Dr. Peacock, talk to us about that a little bit.
I can't help but go back to the word, knowing who you are in Christ and knowing that Jeremiah 29:11 says, God has a plan for you to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope in the future, and believing that, or Romans 8:28, believing that all things will work together for good. And it doesn't mean you get to that realization overnight, but at least to know what God says about your situation.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't think anybody in their right mind would want their prayers blocked because of the coldness of heart. And that's why people that can walk alongside you are so important. People that can sit with you, like spiritual coaches and spiritual directors and mentors and counselors and therapists. I don't believe God meant for us to walk alone, because his disciples walk with him. So if you have bitterness in your heart, and we know that bitterness and unforgiveness, do you know from the medical perspective that unforgiveness is one of the major reasons for cancer in the body?
Mm.
Nobody wants to talk about that.
Yeah.
So when you're not forgiving, you're hurting yourself. And if you need help forgiving someone, say, just be honest. Okay. Be honest. Say, Lord, I'm really angry. I'm really having a hard time forgiving this person or forgiving this situation. I need help. We were talking earlier about words or phrases that we say in prayer. And all of us are married, right? So we always have, well, not always, but many times we have somebody in the house with us. But sometimes in the house by myself, I'll just get me a good scream in.
Mm-hmm. I like that.
I'll just get me a good loud screaming. And I can do it right now, but I don't want to scare nobody. But that scream is healthy. That scream gets out of anything that I'm holding inside and things that may have been trying to build up in my inner core.
Wow.
Because we carry our emotions in our. So if you need to forgive somebody, if you need to let go of something in the past, of some hurt, I pray that you ask God to help you and ask God to give you some help to walk alongside you. You do not have to do this by yourself.
Amen.
Love it.
Pastor Christopher, I need 30 seconds. This reminds me of I read it in a book. It's not mine, but there was a person and it was saying some of the stuff that you were saying. He was really mad at God. He brought this to his pastor. He was really mad at God because something God had allowed to happen. And his pastor was honest with his pastor. Kate brought this to his prayer and said, God, you know, I don't know how to help this person. You know, he thinks that, you know, that you ruined his life. He did this. He said, go to that person and ask that person. Now, this is what the person said in the book. He said, go to that person and ask him. He said, He says, God wants to know, do you really believe that God did this to you? And he said, yes, I believe that God did this to me. He said that God told him, well, you're just going to have to forgive me too. I was like, what? So it's like sometimes we're so focused on forgiving other people. What would happen if you actually focused on forgiving God, taking some of those same principles that you work so hard? If you really believe that those things about God, what happens when we turn that? Because we're in a relationship with them, right?
Wow.
We're in a relationship. So wow. It works both ways.
Come on, Ms. Shonda, Dr. Shonda. Dr. Shonda, formation direction. Come on.
Wow.
Forgive God. Yes, Lord. Have mercy.
Wow.
That's it. a whole new thing. It takes it to a whole new level.
That's it. We can drop the mic right there.
We're gonna have to. So there's some other barriers that we think, you know, that people have to prayer. We don't have time to cover them. There's a couple books I think that all of us can recommend tonight on the call. I'm going to give all of us space to do this. I'm going to take the liberty. Sissy said, that's good. That's good, Dr. Hey, Shonda. Sissy. obviously, we're going to recommend spiritual practice for soul care. There is a chapter in the book about praying today, right? I need God, praying today, right? Dr. Peacock also mentioned her book, Soul Care in African American Practice. There's some information in there about prayer. There's a book that I want to invite you all to get that's very practical, I think. When Prayer is a Struggle is the title of the book. And it's a very, very practical book about how to cultivate your prayer rhythm and your prayer life, you may have to pause this after you hear this, but even Dr. Peacock talks about this in a couple of her resources that I've already recommended. Contemplative prayer, resting in God's presence, intercessory prayer, standing in the gap for others, confessional prayer, cleansing the soul, breathe prayer, rhythmic centering, lamenting prayer, releasing your sorrow, your injustice mindset, or the things that you're grieving about, releasing that to God. Celebration prayer, rejoicing in certain spiritual milestones and things of that nature. Pastor Henry Nouwen has a book called The Way of the Heart. That is also an incredible resource on prayer also. Dr. Shonda, what books would you recommend? I know you mentioned a couple to me before we started.
Yes, absolutely. I have all of Dr. Peacock's books, so amen. And I've read everything that you, except for where prayer is a struggle. So yes, I totally wholeheartedly. There is one, like I said, when you really are ready, When the Rail Runs Dry. It's by Thomas H. Green, and it is about those good, honest, I don't want anybody, maybe I don't even want anybody to know about prayers. So when you get to the point where you're starting to ask questions and you don't want it to, it just helps to understand these are the type of prayers that you can ask and be how you can be really honest with God, even when you don't know how to be honest with God. So that's it.
Good. Good. Dr. Peacock, are there any other books other than your own that you have found helpful in structuring a person's prayer life?
Yes, there's one that I can't think of the author, but I read it years ago and it's still on my bookshelf, Prayers That Avail Much, or maybe Prayers That Availeth Much. That's a great one. Mm-hmm. And then there's a free one that you can download online. It's a little red book. There you go. Who wrote that?
That's Stormy O'Martin. Okay. Oh, no, I'm sorry. No, this is Jermaine Copeland.
No, the one Prayers That Avail Much. That's not Prayers That Avail Much, is it?
Yes.
I can't see it. Okay.
Yes.
Well, that's it then. Excellent. And then there's a little red book you can order online. I love it. It's just called Prayers.
I think I have that one. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He's going to go get it.
Wow. Okay. Let's pull one out. Okay. And then Demolishing Strongholds. Demolishing Strongholds. And then there's another one, Strong Man, what's his name?
Ooh, That sounds good.
That's a good one because you need to know what strongholds you're dealing with. Pigs in the parlor, because one of the processes of a prayer, process of deliverance, pigs in the parlor, and then you prayers that rout demons. I think that's Eckhart. So most of all, the BIBLE prayers. The
song. Amen. Amen. That's a drop the mic right there. The Bible. Yep. Absolutely.
Yes. But we need to know how to deal with demonic spirits. We need to know how to deal with strongholds. We need to know how to make declarations over our lives. We need to know how to pray for others, to pray prayers of intercession. So there are many components of prayer that are helpful.
Yeah. I just put a link in the chat that everybody should be able to get. It's a link actually that has a list of books that include all the ones that you just mentioned. I'm going to add the ones that you mentioned, Dr. Shonda, to this as soon as we get off, so that people will be able to go to just one link and get all the books there.
Amen.
And find them. So let's close out with this quote from this wise sage on the stage. She writes, she says, don't pray to get something. Pray to be with someone.
Love it.
How about that? Don't pray to get something. Pray to be with someone. I think that's a game changer mindset shift in terms of how you approach prayer. So our aim tonight, I think, has been accomplished. That is to expand your bandwidth, your mindset, your thought process, that prayer doesn't have to be boring or stale or dry or rote or routine. It doesn't have to be where you bow your heads, close your eyes, and try to pray for an hour every time. It can take different forms. It can look different ways. Whatever barriers you have to prayer, work through those. You only get good at it by practicing it. We've given you a lot of resources. So if you're serious, if you're listening to this and you're serious about getting better with prayer, our aim tonight has been to eliminate any excuses that you have to not get better at it. And the truth of the matter is, there are some things in our lives that are only going to happen through prayer. Some revivals, some movements, some doors being opened, some mountains being moved, some miracles taking place only through prayer.
Amen.
Dr. Carter, anything you want to close out with before we close?
No, sir. We've all had our drop the mic moment. We just, I love it. This is phenomenal. It's fantastic. And yes, the goal was accomplished. And thank you. Thank you. This was a great conversation.
I want to give a shout out to those that are listening or will listen in the future. This is the brainchild of Pastor Christopher Harris. Mm-hmm. To talk about soul care today. So we just want to thank you, Pastor Christopher Harris, for your faithfulness. And we thank God for the vision and thank God for my sister. I know we don't see each other that much, but I'm glad you're here and I know it's going to come to pass. So let's put some prayer on it and thank all of you.
Amen.
And I encourage you to pray without ceasing.
Amen.
You guys have an amazing night. We will see you all next month as we continue in talking about soul care today. Peace.
Peace. God bless you. Good night.
Good night.